at this time in our time of the preaching of the Word, I'm going to be reading, kind of taking us from Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. We're only reading out of three different books, but just a couple different passages. So if you could try to keep up on the back of the bulletin, there's a list of the passages that we're going to touch very briefly here as we begin now. Let's give our attention to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And now skip forward to verse 8 of chapter 3. 8 through 12. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And now turn forward to verses 22 through 24 of chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now turn forward to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs to the third chapter, very briefly. We'll look at verses 13 and 14 and then 18. Proverbs chapter 3, 13, 14, and 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called blessed. And turn forward to chapter 11 of Proverbs, to the 30th verse. Chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. And now turn finally to the book of Revelation, the final book in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 2 to verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And now turn to the final chapter of your Bibles, chapter 22 of Revelation. First to verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip forward. Verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Skip forward to verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And finally, verses 17 through 19. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we come seeking your aid now as we consider this theme from your word. We pray that you'll grant us of your Spirit and that he might illuminate our minds and our hearts to grab hold of what you're telling us through the tree of life. Beyond that, O God, we pray that you would enable us to follow in the direction you give us on how we might partake of its fruit and live forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we anticipate coming to the Lord's table, it's the sacrament in which we eat and drink. I want us to consider a final sermon in the series that has been going on over the last couple of years that we've been going through. And for those of you who are visiting with us in conjunction with our administrations of the Lord's Supper, we've been looking at the relationship in the Bible between food and faith. And in this series, we've been focusing on those passages or those concepts, kind of investigating this interesting phenomena of how really it's surprisingly frequent that matters of eating and drinking are associated with the unfolding plan of redemption, and how often eating and drinking is associated with our life and walk of faith. In the very first sermon in this series, we considered how Adam in the Garden of Eden, how Adam's mediatorial test in the covenant of works there in the Garden of Eden, it was a food test. In other words, God had put before Adam life and death. And those two paths were symbolized in the two trees that were there in the garden. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In essence, God was testing Adam as to whether or not he would love him and heed his word simply because God had asked him to refrain from it. Or would Adam lean on his own understanding? Would Adam put himself first and seek to live by his own wisdom and his ways, disregarding what God had revealed to him and what God had called him to? And so the trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were put before Adam as symbols of what he could expect to be the outcome of following his Creator or following his own wisdom. The two trees, therefore, we might even call them, they were sacramental signs and seals of the two possible destinies that could result from Adam either obeying God or disobeying God. Of Adam either trusting and holding fast to the Word of God or trusting in himself, trusting in his own thinking. Partaking of the tree of knowledge would immediately and explicitly, as God said, that would bring death. That eating of that tree would seal the curse upon Adam. But partaking of the tree of life would obviously, as the name indicates, it would bring life, sealing the blessing of eternal life to Adam for his obedience. And it was God's choice. It was in his wisdom and plan to have all of that, all of those destinies, outcomes determined by the simple and single act of Adam either eating or not. Well, we all know how that probationary test that Adam was in, we know how it ended up. Adam disobeyed and he ate from the forbidden tree, and death entered into God's creation. Man fell into corruption. Eating from that tree, which was a supreme act of disobedience against God, total disregard for God's word, eating from that tree sealed Adam's doom. And since he was our father, since he was our covenantal representative, he was our representative, it sealed our doom as well. I have quoted in your bulletin outline there what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. But then, as the account goes on there in Genesis, something very interesting, something very instructive, and even somewhat puzzling happens. Instead of destroying man immediately, in his wrath, God remembers mercy. He levels curses on the man. He levels curses on the woman. He levels curses upon the serpent. But he also promises, in the midst of those curses, he promises to crush the serpent. He promises to spare Adam and Eve's lives and raise up a seed from her that will bring redemption. Again, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, what happens next there in Genesis 3 is that we see Adam respond to this promise. Adam responds to this gospel promise of the head of the serpent being crushed. He responds in faith. And his act of faith is he names his wife Eve, which means the mother of all the living. In other words, he recognizes God is sparing our lives. She will be the mother of all those who come from us and who will live. And then we hear of the tree of life one last time before it virtually is never mentioned again in the Bible until the very end. As we read this morning there in Genesis 3:22-24, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, while there are actually quite a few allusions to the tree of life throughout the Bible, other than in the book of Proverbs, and I only read two of the passages there in Proverbs, other than in the book of Proverbs alone, we don't hear about the tree of life in an explicit way. Those terms don't come up again in a straightforward way until the final installment of God's Word, the revelation of St. John, the final book in our Bible. And here, in Revelation, after thousands and thousands of years, after the flood, after the Exodus, after the Davidic kingdom, after the exile, after the return to the land, after the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, it is put forward again as a reward for those who persevere, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes. Right there in the very first address to the seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, to Ephesus, Jesus promises, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And so, a few questions come before us as we consider this theme of the tree of life and its mention at the beginning and at the end of the Bible. And one of those questions is, at least in my mind, what happened to it? Where did it go? Why do we hear about it at the beginning and then not hear about it until the end? Another question is, what does it all mean? What's the point? What's God communicating to us through this tree of life? And a final question should be, because of, even at a cursory level, what we read about the tree of life, a final question in your heart and your mind this morning as you're sitting here should be, how can I eat of that tree? How can I gain access to this tree of life and live forever? I want us to begin by considering, just maybe in broad strokes, what is the tree of life all about? There's a lot of speculation out there about this tree. And a lot of it, I think, is overly complicated, and it doesn't really do justice to the simplicity with which it is spoken of in the Word of God. And if you're filling in the blanks on the back of the bulletin, let me kind of describe it this way, or this would be a working summary of the tree of life. The tree of life is a sign and a seal of the blessing. The tree of life is a sign and a seal of the blessing that was promised to Adam in the covenant of works. The tree of life is a sign and a seal representing the blessing that was promised to Adam in the covenant of works. And that blessing was eternal life. That's what was promised to him. And that's what that tree was a sign and seal of, the blessing of eternal life. You see, Adam was not created with eternal life. Adam did not have eternal life when he was created, and that is established most clearly from the fact that he could die. He had the possibility of dying, and therefore we need to recognize that there was an even more blessed state that Adam could rise to beyond that original changeable state of innocence that he was created in. There's something that you can imagine that is better than changeable innocence. What would be better than changeable innocence, losable life? How about unchangeable innocence, eternal life? Something you could never lose. Something that could never be changed. And the tree of life held out before Adam the possibility of eternal life. That is a life that can never be lost. A state in which one could never die. And this is proved by Genesis 3. At the end there, when God cuts Adam off from the garden, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. It spoke of eternal life. And so the tree of life was a sign to Adam of a greater, more blessed life that he could attain to if he obeyed the word of God. If he loved his Lord and obeyed his word, he could hope for this greater life. And if granted access to the tree of life, it would be a sign and seal to him that he had attained to that blessed eternal life. And so we might say that the tree of life, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, again, it might be odd terminology and not what we're entirely used to, but we might say that these were sacramental signs and seals of the covenant of works. They showed the reward that Adam could expect if he overcame temptation, if he conquered the enemy, if he obeyed the word of the Lord. Let's ask and try to answer a second question. What happened to it between Genesis and Revelation? What happened to this tree of life? Why don't we ever hear about it in a straightforward way again? Well, the story of the tree of life between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation is actually a very long, but also a very important story. Since we only have limited time here, let me just try to summarize and then try to argue for very briefly this assertion. The story ultimately is this tree would become to man. The tree of life would become to man because of man's sin. It would become a tree of death. The tree of life, because of man's sin, became a tree of death. So deadly would this tree become to man in his sin. So deadly is the tree of life now to man, corrupted by and guilty in sin, that we see God immediately upon man's fall. And here's the careful word. God graciously cuts him off from it. God in his mercy cut man off from it. In other words, lest Adam think that he could be redeemed from his fall and still gain eternal life by his own reaching out and grasping at it. That he could grab it according to the terms of the covenant of works. Lest man think he could somehow attain to eternal life by his own hand, sealing himself forever in this state of sin and misery that he fell into, God barred access to the tree until man's sin could be dealt with. You see, God was teaching Adam that life by way of the covenant of works, which those two trees in the garden symbolized, life by way of that original covenant is now impossible for him. That way is no longer open to you. You've broken that covenant. It no longer can offer you life. that sacramental sign of life by obedience, life by following the law of God, that would have sealed Adam into his fallen condition forever and ever, an eternal hell of depravity and decay and death. And so God barred the way to the tree of life, putting angelic warriors with flaming swords between man and the tree. In other words, if you try to get to the tree now, if you try to get to the tree on those terms, you will be slain. Your quest for life will end in death. Your attempt at attaining the blessing by grabbing hold of that fruit will result in coming under the curse. As Paul so clearly says in Galatians 3, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law, that's the covenant of works, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. In fact, from here on out in the Bible, what happens is that there's a morphing, if you will. There's a change that takes place with what we might call, or within what we might call, the tree theme, if you will. This tree theme resulting in the tree of life ultimately becoming identified with the cross of Christ. Instead of an instrument of blessing, the tree in the Bible becomes the instrument of curse. This is most clearly and classically confirmed in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, where we read that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. That tree curse theme is picked up in the New Testament, and over again it is put before us. With Paul in Galatians 3, a couple verses later from what I just read, even quoting straight out of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, in relation, applying that directly to the cross of Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What makes this observation all the more important, and I think striking and impressive, is that, and this is going to be a little confusing, but let me attempt to try to explain it with some clarity. The exact word for tree that is used throughout the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is the version of the Old Testament that the apostles were using at that time. The Greek word for tree is the word that is used for tree curse. This word used for a tree curse throughout the Old Testament is the same word, the same Greek word that is used throughout the New Testament, specifically to identify the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, it's tree. I mean, it's just the word tree. What makes this observation even more interesting is that there are actually multiple words for tree. And there is a Greek word for tree. If one wants to indicate something like the trees out here in the yard, there's a Greek word that I would use and that the apostles used consistently to describe something like a tree that we might be thinking of in our minds right now. A tree, like what's growing out here in the yard. But that word, that normal word for tree, is never one time used in the New Testament to describe the cross of Christ. Every time, without fail, the only Greek word used to refer to the cross is the exact Greek word that is used in Genesis to refer to the tree of life, in Deuteronomy to refer to the tree curse, and used consistently by the apostles in the New Testament to describe the death of Christ on the cross. I have a convoluted sentence there for filling in. I'm simply trying to say tree, the word for tree is used in the New Testament to describe cross. Look at these, if you don't have a bulletin right before you, listen to these passages. Acts 5, 29 and 30. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Acts 10:39. "We are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Acts 13:29. "And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This is all to say that the apostles deliberately used a special Greek word for tree when speaking of the cross of Christ. And the special word that they used is the word that is used for the tree of life and the curse of being hanged on a tree throughout the Old Testament. As one author has noted, tree in the preaching of the apostles is not to be thought of as a botanical term or a mere piece of lumber, but it is the cross, the instrument of cursing, through which the curse of Genesis 3 is borne by Jesus. You see, what seems to be being communicated from Genesis all the way through, and this change through this tree theme, all the way through to Revelation, is that access to the tree of life is only now possible by means of incurring death. Access to the tree of life is only possible now by means of death. One would have to bear the curse of the covenant of works and somehow live through it to gain access to the tree of life. One must go through the swords of the angels to get it, and that means certain death. You will die in your trying to get there. The tree is now inextricably associated with the curse of the covenant, which is death. And so the question becomes, how can we get the fruit of the tree of life and actually live in the process? In other words, how can we gain eternal life now that we have broken the covenant? If we're going to die trying to get it. And the answer that resounds to us throughout the whole Bible, which begins in Genesis and the promise of crushing the head of Satan, which is touched upon clearly in the law through the sacrifices and the echoes of the terms of the covenant of works, which becomes clear in the preaching of the apostles, and I think impossible to miss in the final book of the Bible, is that in Jesus Christ, in this second Adam, we gain access again to the tree of life, and we can eat its fruit in Him and live forever. Brothers and sisters, there is one conqueror in the book of Revelation, and that is the Lamb that has been slain. There's one conqueror lifted up and exalted throughout the entire book of Revelation. It's the Lamb that was slain. And so as you read in Revelation 2:7, that it's promised to the one who conquers that they will be granted to eat of that tree. we have to go back and remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:37, where we are told that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Revelation 22:14, John writes, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to eat of the tree of life." But before he said that, back in chapter 7, verse 14, he said that believers are those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The message and culmination of the tree of life theme throughout the Bible is that what was once the sign and seal of blessing and eternal life, because of the sin of the first Adam, became the sign of death and curse. We lost access to the tree of life because of the disobedience of the first Adam. We gain access to the tree of life by the obedience of the second Adam. The Bible begins with paradise lost. Notice the very end. It ends with paradise regained in Christ. Jesus, the second Adam, took that curse upon himself by becoming a curse for us by his death on the tree. His death on the cross. The tree of life became the tree of death. It became the cross of Christ. But by his curse-bearing death, that tree of death, the cross of Christ, has again become the tree of life for those who believe. In him we have access to it with boldness. By faith in him, his life, his death, his resurrection, that is how we gain eternal life. In him we can finally eat from the tree of life. We can finally live forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, again, we humbly bow before you to thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for, in your grace and your love to us, making him the curse bearer for us, so that we might come again and have the right to eat from the tree of life. As we come to his table this morning, as we come to remember his broken body and his shed blood for us, may we humbly partake in faith, knowing that his life poured out, his death means life received, eternal life for us. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the covenant of grace, that you would raise up another representative to accomplish what our first father failed to do for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life and death and resurrection. We pray and give thanks in his name. Amen.